Well, our scripture lesson today comes from the epistle of St. Paul to the Philippians. So if you would open to chapter 1, we'll be in verses 12 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord now. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So indeed, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Now the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, especially in these days where everything is being shaken, that we have an unshakable rock in your word. Father, I pray that we would not be just hearers today, but we would be doers. Holy Spirit, I pray even now that you would be cultivating the soil of our heart, that the seed might find good, rich, fertile soil. And we pray that you would bind the enemy, who even right now would seek to steal the seed that it is sown. May you frustrate him. And may the seed sown today bring great fruit for your glory, for our joy, and for the salvation of the greater Nashville area. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it is a real joy to be with you all this morning. Most of you are probably thinking, who in the world is this guy? Well, my name is Brooks, and I am the planting pastor of Pilgrim Hill Reformed Fellowship in Goodlettsville, Tennessee. So we launched in April on Easter, actually. And in God's providence, Pastor Thacker actually covered the pulpit for me last weekend as I was in Moscow. So perhaps it's only fitting that I get double duty today. And we are formally seeking affiliation with the CREC. And so I am especially thankful for St. Mark and for Pastor Thacker, as you guys, Lord willing, will be our sponsor church during this journey. And so I'm eager for our churches to grow in fellowship. So it is sweet to have Pastor Joe having preached for us and me to be here today. And we're actually working on a Reformation party where we may get wild in Goodlettsville singing psalms and having a potluck. So more information there to come. And of course, it is an honor especially to be bringing the word of the Lord to you this morning at Pilgrim Hill. We're currently in the Epistle of St. Paul to the Philippians. This is our first study. And the reason I chose Philippians as our maiden voyage is it's because I've dubbed it the Happy Warrior Epistle. And in Philippians, Paul gives us a beautiful, soaring vision for joy and courage in the Christian life, regardless of circumstance. And I believe it's an especially timely word for the church in these days, where there's a great temptation to be driven by fear, to be driven by cynicism. And Philippians is a glorious rebuke to that posture. In it, we find a better way. And what I mean is this. If there was ever a reason for someone to be fearful or self-loathing or cynical or paralyzed, it would have been the Apostle Paul as he pens the letter to the Philippians. For quick context, he's currently imprisoned by Rome, unjustly. His church planting efforts have seemingly been thwarted, disconnected from friends that he loves, and on trial for his very life for preaching the gospel of Christ. And indeed, we do know from history, he would die in Rome. So this is very real. So in the flesh, Paul has good reason for discouragement. Paul has good reason in the flesh for fear, in the flesh for cynicism. Yet what we find in Philippians is a man who simply cannot stop rejoicing. It just pours out of him. And here's why. Paul tells us explicitly. He had learned a great secret. That's what he himself calls it in Philippians 4:12. He says, I have learned a secret. And his secret was this. That the joy and the peace and the contentment that Christ offers transcends any circumstance, and it comes as we fix our eyes on him by faith on purpose. See, the well that Paul was pulling his joy from was far deeper than the earth. Indeed, it was as high as the heavens. To say it another way, we are not as Christians held hostage by what happens, because we know God is always writing a better story through it. There is nothing that happens today that when we get to the final day and look back, we won't say thank you for. That's just the banner promise over our lives as Christians. And as we continue on in this season where so many are driven and even manipulated by fear, the church ought to stand out as shining lights and beacons of joyful courage no matter what comes. Why? Because we're in on the secrets, namely, that Jesus Christ isn't just Savior, but He is current Lord of all. He upholds all things, including every one of our days. Our eternity is wholly secure through His gospel. And we know that when things get really hard, there's always a hidden wisdom at work. He is always working greater purpose. And when the church knows that, not just intellectually, but experientially, it is not only a great personal comfort, but it is a powerful witness to the world, especially in these days. So I love Philippians. I want Pilgrim Hill to be cut from that cloth, and I want that for all of us as well. So in our text today specifically, we find Paul, ever the pastor, actually ministering to the Philippians, who he knows are certainly worried about his present circumstances, right? They find out that their dear pastor is imprisoned on trial for his life, and they're concerned. And so it's from that place that Pastor Paul ministers back to them. And he wants to assure them that far from licking his wounds, his heart abounds with joy. Paul has been like a holy detective. He's been on the lookout for ways that God has been at work, not just in spite of his imprisonment, but because of his imprisonment. And that's important. He's not just saying, I'm doing really good despite all this bad stuff. He says, I'm doing really good because of all of this bad stuff. And that is a very significant nuance to make. So here's the angle that we're going to take today as we look at Philippians 1, 12 through 18. In this text, Paul mentions at least four happy providences through his imprisonment. Four happy providences through his imprisonment. My daughter's name is Providence, so when I preached this sermon, it was fun, because whenever I'd say the word Providence, I saw a happy Providence. She heard her father say her name and was curious, even afterwards, why do you keep saying my name? She's three, so she... But it was sweet. All right, let's be on the lookout here. Four happy providences. And he wants us to see this from the very outset. He wants them to understand that this has worked for good being in prison. So get your eyes on Philippians 1. We'll begin in verse 12. He starts this. I want you to know. So he's grabbing them by the shoulders, looking them in the eyes. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, it's really served to advance the gospel. That is, don't think for a moment that this imprisonment is a hiccup in the plan. This imprisonment is the plan right now for what God is doing in our midst. And the first happy providence is this. Number one, because of his imprisonment, the gospel pervaded the Roman Imperial Guard. We see that continuing on in verse 13. So I want you to know it's accomplishing something, verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So consider this. The gospel's been going forth through the Apostle Paul. Churches are being planted. People are coming to faith in cities throughout the region, amongst the common pagans and amongst the religiously Jewish. But how does God intend to get the gospel to spread into the ruling power of the Roman elite? Right? Answer. Have Rome imprisoned the Apostle Paul for preaching the gospel? And guess what Paul's going to do the entire time he's in prison? Because we know how efficient government is, right? So he's going to be there a long time. And what is he going to do? He's going to preach the gospel continually. So this is actually incredibly rich. And we see both the brilliance and the humor of God, even the irony of God at work. And to really understand this, we need to understand what the imperial guard and all the rest is referring to. Well, to begin with, this is referring to what is called the Praetorian Guard, which was the emperor's private security force, and it consisted of about 9,000 elite soldiers. So this is the cream of the Roman army, who had the closest access to all the political leaders in Rome, including Caesar. And we know from Acts that at least part of his imprisonment was house arrest. And what's interesting about house arrest here, he literally uses the word chains for imprisonment, is that the Apostle Paul would have literally been chained to guards that were on six-hour shifts. Do you think Paul would have used this opportunity to share what's on his mind, perhaps, over and over and over again to guards that are chained to him? Of course he would. So Paul now has the captive audience. This is a sweet providence here. Rome imprisoned Paul to stop the spread of the gospel, but in a delicious twist, Rome becomes the captive audience, chained to this strange character called Paul, who's impossibly joyful, doesn't fear death at all, and can't stop preaching Christ. And right here he says, and he emphasizes this all twice, that everybody has heard now. I love the picture that Dennis Johnson paints in his wonderful commentary on Philippians. He writes this. This is really good. He said, "No doubt Paul has told them all about Jesus of Nazareth, a Messiah whose execution was authorized by the Roman authorities, but who came to life again, and how Jesus now offers forgiveness and eternal life to everyone, including Roman guards, who believe in him. Probably each guard could recall the prisoner looking him in the eye and challenging him then and there to trust in Jesus, the Lord who is far greater than Caesar." So this is a happy providence indeed. And the Philippians, being a Roman province, would have gotten the irony, certainly, here, when they hear the entire imperial guard has heard of Christ now because of my imprisonment. So the gospel pervaded the Roman imperial guard. Next, the witness of the brothers was emboldened. The witness of the brothers was emboldened through Paul's imprisonment. Verse 14, it says this. And, so he's building a case here. I want you to know good things are happening. And verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, they are much more bold to speak the word now without fear. So again, Rome's attempt to quell the spread of the gospel has backfired because Rome was in the business of making examples out of dissenters which was meant to dissuade people from doing what they had just done. This is why corporal punishment was administered publicly. And it had the exact opposite effect here with the Apostle Paul. When he was imprisoned, he actually preached back with joy and with courage and without fear, because his faith was in a Lord who was so much higher, and even Caesar was subject to, and this inspired the other Christians. He did become an example, which Rome would have wanted, but it was exactly the opposite example. An example of courage that is wrought through a deep belief in the Lordship of Christ. They became not intimidated by his imprisonment. Rather, as Paul says, they became confident because of my imprisonment. And that presupposes that they weren't confident prior. And notice the object of their confidence back in the text here. It wasn't in Paul. Paul is emphatic here. Rather, it was in the Lord. Their confidence welled up in the one Paul was proclaiming, in Jesus Christ. And here we learn a great principle, a great spiritual principle. Fear of man. So this is why they would need to become confident, right? Because they were not confident. They were afraid. So they were fearing man. Fear of man is dispelled by the fear of the Lord. Or to say it differently, the more you see Christ in his office, not just as Savior, but as the sovereign Lord over all, not just the Lord of St. Mark and not just the Lord of Franklin, but of all of Nashville and of all the world, the more that sinks in, the more bold you become. Even the wrath of Rome becomes a small thing, because even Caesar is subject to the King of Kings. This is what we see manifesting in the other brothers. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." They told the truth now about what God says. They told it in broad daylight, in the open, without fear. They went from cowardly to courageous. They went from embattled to emboldened. And brothers and sisters, this is something that we desperately need in our times. We need courage to speak the word without fear. We need courage to proclaim what God proclaims through his word. We need courage to unapologetically and happily announce the Lordship of Jesus Christ over all things. And God will bless these efforts to change hearts and to save souls and to reform cities. It is how he does it. It is plan A for the renewal of all things. It's the gospel proclamation from his church, empowered by the Spirit. And it's startling how little resistance to the current moral collapse has been put up by Christians, primarily out of fear. Fear of being called unkind names. Fear of being seen not empathetic, as the world defines that. Now, we do need more fear, but not the fear of man. We need the fear of the Lord. And we see here, and this is important, courage is contagious. This is not just a happy byproduct. This is a design. When a brother or sister proclaims the word, it is contagious. Some of you may have seen footage from various public school board meetings recently. Because, of course, this looks different context to context, right? What does that mean for me to be courageous? That's going to look different than what it means for you. And it's going to start impacting many of our jobs, actually, and again, people have been speaking out against this in public school board meetings, namely coming forward to push back against the gender-denying, image-of-God-defacing agenda that's being proliferated at present. And there was one man in particular who I was deeply encouraged by, who feared the Lord over man. And it was a beautiful example of what Philippians 1 looked like in his context. He was a PE teacher named Tanner Cross. And he was placed on administrative leave because he said he could not comply with the new transgender policy his school had adopted. And in his public remarks, he said this. He said, "It's not my intent to hurt anyone. I love all my students, but I will never lie to them, regardless of the consequences. I'm a teacher, But I serve God first, and I will not affirm that a biological boy can be a girl or vice versa, because it is against my religion, it's lying to children, it's abuse to children, and it is sinning against my God. This is the kind of courage we need. Again, context by context. One that does not compartmentalize the lordship of Christ to private worship, but where we live all of life, coram Deo, before the face of God. And speak in terms of truth and of God and of sin and of actual love that has a biblical backbone, without fear of man. May God give us all the courage to speak His word boldly and the wisdom to know what that means for each one of us. Here in Philippians, we see God inspiring this kind of courage in most of the Christians. That's what Paul says. Most of the brothers in Rome have become emboldened now because of His courageous, joyful courage. The third happy providence we see from Paul's imprisonment is this. The envy of Paul's rivals furthered the evangelism. The envy of Paul's rivals actually furthered the evangelism. We see this in verses 15 through the first part of 18. So you can read along with me as I read aloud. So most of the brothers have been encouraged and emboldened. Now some, indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So that would be those he was just referring to, the emboldened brothers. Verse 17, now the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Now this, again, is a fascinating upshot of Paul's imprisonment. So the Apostle Paul clearly had made a name for himself, not that he set out to, but when you're traveling around performing miracles and planting churches and converting pagans and challenging Caesar, people are going to start to take notice. And some who did so with envy in their hearts, Paul says here. They weren't actually looking to lift high Christ. They wanted to lift themselves high. They wanted the notoriety Paul was getting. And these envious fellows see that Paul is imprisoned, and they think that this is their shot now. They could get some of this preaching market share that the Apostle Paul was getting. So since Paul has been benched, it's time for some of the young guns to come in and take Rome by storm. And they would show everybody what real evangelism looks like. So this is what's stirring in their hearts. And Paul knows this. He says specifically, they're trying to afflict me. And we need to remember when we read the scriptures, of course, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they're written through men who were actual human men. Paul was a man and his feelings could get hurt. We see this in 2 Corinthians 10:10. He says, for some say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. That doesn't feel good to hear that. So Paul's not some joyful robot who is untouchable. And when people are trying to afflict you while you're in prison, that's not fun. And these guys here in Rome were trying to afflict him, trying to kick him when he was down. So he could have rebuked them and he would have been justified. But he doesn't. Why? Well, it's because he was peering through the lens of God's good providence. He could look past the petty insults and with a grin on his face see the irony and the wisdom of God in action. These envious frauds were actually helping Paul in the very work that God had tasked him with, namely proclaiming Christ. And so he says, if that's happening, even with malicious intent towards him personally, he's totally cool with it. Because apparently, even though these guys were charlatans, the substance of their gospel was sound. Because if it wasn't, he certainly wouldn't commend it. Yeah, they were jerks, but they were preaching Christ. So just two parenthetical observations here I want to make. Number one, Christians should be a people who are very difficult, if not impossible, to offend. We should be very hard to offend. I recently heard someone make the shrewd insight. They said, speaking generally, taking offense at something is probably usually more sinful than giving offense. And we see so many people, so triggered happy, we could say, that are eager to be offended at everything. And this really does hurt our witness. We should be different, because a person who is easily offended is a person who is actually very self-absorbed and insecure. Because more often than not, the person who gave the offense probably didn't even mean to do it. Well, here, they actually did mean to, and Paul still didn't take offense, because Paul was Christ-absorbed, not self-absorbed. So let's be a people who take Christ very seriously, and ourselves not so much, and are very hard to offend. And then second parenthetical note here. This teaches us that we should be slow to judge the ministry of others. We should be slow to judge the ministry of others. Now, to be sure, we are called to be discerning. And if a Christian brother or sister in our community is listening to unbiblical teachers, we should bring the scriptures to bear, certainly. A discerning spirit, though, is very different than a judgmental spirit. And this passage is humbling in the sense that we never know how God is at work. Millions of people have been saved under teaching styles or service styles that would make us wince. So be it. We don't have to please everyone else. We worship God with our convictions faithfully. And if Christ, the true Christ and the true gospel, the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ is proclaimed, we can rejoice in that. Now, again, of course, we want to be faithful. We want to be biblical and God-word and reverent worshipers. But let us not quickly become judgmental of those who do it differently. Again, if there was ever a time someone could have been judgmental because their intentions were malicious, it could have been here. Paul says, in that I rejoice. So, take that for what it's worth as a little parenthetical note. Okay, so in our text today, we've seen God at work in wonderful ways through Paul's imprisonment, what we've called happy providences. So the gospel pervaded the Roman imperial guard. The witness of the brothers was actually emboldened. The envy of rivals actually furthered the evangelism. And fourth and finally, the response of Paul was rejoicing. The response of Paul was rejoicing. We see this at the very end of verse 18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. And then he doubles down. Yes, and I will rejoice. So, not only is Paul not embittered by the envious rivals and by his hard trials. I mean, this guy is imprisoned. Not only is he not embittered, he rejoices. And he does so convictionally, on purpose. He says, I will rejoice. And it could be, even impending those words, Paul's preaching to himself, as well as the Philippians. He's purposing again to look for the goodness of the Lord in real time, rather than looking at his chains. Perhaps that's why he says it that way. Yes, I will rejoice, because it would have been in the flesh easy not to. When hardship comes, it takes Holy Spirit-empowered resolve to seek out reasons to rejoice, but they are there, and they abound. If we look to the higher horizon and to the greater story that we are caught up in, the story of the renewal of all things in Christ. And in Philippians 4, Paul gives them the nuts and bolts of how he was able to find 100 reasons to rejoice in chains. He says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He rejoices as a conviction. He looks for it. And so I ask you, friend, where does the rubber hit the road for you here? You certainly aren't wearing Roman chains, but some of us are experiencing very real hardships and very real pain. My family knows loss very well. And I encourage you today, wherever that is, whatever the imprisonment, as it were, is, ask the Lord to give you a glimpse of where He's at work. And let's set out to be holy detectives looking for reasons to rejoice, knowing that there is not a millisecond of your existence, including your present struggle, that is not, under the providence of God, conspiring for your ultimate joy and God's ultimate glory through Christ. Our life is full of precious providences when we see them in light of the gospel. So let's find them, and let's be a people who rejoice on purpose, by faith, so much so that our unbelieving and fear-driven friends will scratch their heads, wondering how in the world we could be such a happy, hopeful people. And then let's tell them, it's because of Christ, and because He is both Savior and King in real time. And we commend Him to you. Let's do that. May it be. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, apply this word to us now and give us the gospel grit of the Apostle Paul, where we are able to not just endure hard things, but we are able to rejoice. And not just in spite of them, but because of them. Give us this wisdom. Give us a people who have a rock-solid confidence in your good providence over all things. And Father, give us favor with the unbelieving world as our lives and our words and our joy testify to the truth of Christ and His glorious reign. We pray that you would do all this for your glory and for our joy and for the salvation of the greater Nashville area. We pray all these things through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever, and Amen.